Well, here we are, session number 12, the last one, and seems like it went pretty quick. And I'll give you a heads up. Somebody will ask me, well, we'll restart in February. I don't have that date in my head, somewhere in February, and go 12 more weeks on 12 more sessions of something. And I've started work on something. I haven't for sure decided if I'm going to continue in that direction. But as of today, the next semester session that I'm going to do is called I Am and I Will. And the session will be based upon the 8 announcements of Jesus about I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. He does 8 of those. He does 7 of those. That'll be 8 sessions. And then I'll do the next 4 in what he said he will do. I am, that's his identity, and I will, which is what he's going to do. Because if you believe he is I am, then you believe he will do everything he says he's going to do. So anyway, that'll give you a heads up on what we're looking for next, if we're all still here in February and we're not gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this series, this 12 weeks, this wonderful study called Experiencing God. And I thank you, Lord, that many of us have indeed experienced you through this study, through this time where we set apart our day and we came looking for you. And when we came looking for you, you revealed yourself. We have no entitlement of this blessing. You don't owe us anything. But you did. Out of love, you showed us something new about who you are. We believe you're here tonight. You've still got this big plan. Some big things are going to happen. So tonight, we thank you for these past 12 weeks. As we wrap up tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would be powerful and your word would manifest your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. This particular weekly scripture, Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, it's the memory verse for the last week. And I'm going to tell you, at this stage in history, in this stage of today, what happened today and what's perhaps going to happen tomorrow, I can't think of a better verse in light of COVID-19. I heard the governor today say tomorrow he's going to tell us what the churches can do and what the churches can't do. So here we go. This is what God's word says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, how might we do that? Let us consider how to do that. How might we consider to spur, encourage one another on to love and good deeds? Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I was going to schedule that in this session, it would have come tonight. Let us not give up meeting together. And why? Because that's the opposite of what would be needed for us to spur one another on. For us to go into isolation will be the opposite of what we're going to need as we see the day approaching. And yet the world would like us to go into isolation. The world would like us to go on defense. Because if we're on defense, we're not on offense. And offense is offensive to Satan. That's why they call it offense. It's offensive. I was moved by the reality of Blackaby's opening story in his final week study. I hope all of you are reading these. Let me summarize his story. A man that had served in a church his entire life came to the altar one Sunday and openly acknowledged that the Holy Spirit had awakened him to the fact that he did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This good man, and he was a good man, had been practicing religion without a genuine life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me say something. Listen carefully. Churches are full of these people. full of these people. Can I say something? I don't know how many people are in the room tonight, but I can tell you this. This is 12 weeks. We started with over 300. We will finish with probably about 150 to 170. Where are they? You know what makes preachers quit? That. You know what frustrates the life out of me? That. We start with 300 and something people in 12 weeks. I'm not. Praise God you're here. Amen. Praise God you're here. But half of them are gone. Let us not give up meeting together, as the manner of some has and will do. But you're going to need each other all the more as you see the day approaching. And if you can't see the day approaching, it's unlikely I'm going to be able to help you tonight, because you are spiritually blind. In that story, he said that man was a religious person. That guy admitted in that Sunday scene, that guy admitted, I'm a religious person. But I do not know what it means to enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me melt it down to how I've kind of worded it in my life's experience. It's religion based on duty. It's just based on duty. I feel a responsibility I ought to do something. I ought to go to church. I don't go to church because for example, this person says, I want to go to church. I don't go to church because I love God. I go to church because I feel like I got a responsibility. It's duty. You know, I just got a duty. Or I'm going to read the Bible today, not because I love God, but because I got a duty. The preacher's going to probably embarrass me if I don't, because he'll bring it up. It's living a life, it's religion without love. It's a relationship that's devoid of any love. That I want to spend time with you because I love you. Because I love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And every time I'm with you, something happens inside of me that I can't really live without anymore, because I've tasted it. And now I'm thirsty if I don't continue it. But the opposite of that is called religion. And it's where you go with your whole life. They're going through a series of religious activities, and they're good stuff. It's good stuff. But you're doing the good stuff, but you don't have any clue what love is. And you're empty. This is the heart. That story describes the heart of this 12-week course called Experiencing God. How to move from merely being religious to having a vibrant, real, growing relationship with God. So, let's go into day one. Day one's title was Returning to God. Christians can encounter times. I've been there, and if you've been doing this very long, you have too. Christians can encounter times when they lose their intimacy with God. Even the most zealous Christians can find that his love for God is cooled if he is not really, 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 really careful. The drift away from the Lord can be so subtle that you fail to recognize the loss until it has become quite severe. What are the consequences of this drifting away from God? Let me put it another way. I fear that. There's not a lot of things I can say I fear. I fear that. There's a scripture, I can't quote it to you, the Apostle Paul says that I preach and I do this and I do that, lest after I have shared the gospel, I myself might be lost. Paul himself says he had that same fear, that after communicating the life-saving gospel of Christ, that somehow or another he might become distracted himself, that he might lose this intimacy, that he might get caught up in the vortex, that sucking thing that gets you busy and you forget why you're doing it. It's called religion. It sucks you down into it, and you don't even know why you're doing what you're doing. I fear that. I do. And I think it's a healthy fear for me. I'm not going to put that on somebody else. It's a healthy fear for me because it motivates me to pay attention. and to see the signs in my own life, and when I feel like I'm drifting backwards. I'm too busy and not enough love. Too much stuff and not enough relationship. So what are the consequences of this drifting away? So I said, this is what I fear. In my personal life, I fear this one. And I fear it based on consequences. So let me read some of the consequences. If you drift away, you no longer hear from God, and thus you will not obey God. And you don't even know. And you don't even know that you're disobedient, because you can't hear anymore, because you're not close enough to Him to hear the still small voice. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 17, God's word says, but if your heart turns away. What's turning away? Your labors? No. Your labors are the manifestation of your heart. If your heart turns away and you are not obedient, see the connection? The heart is where the obedience will come from. If your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods. By the way, if you're drawn away from this God, you'll bow down to some God. Maybe it'll be you. Maybe you'll be your own God. But if you are drawn away and bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. Is that complicated? You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. And did they? This is Deuteronomy. This is children of Israel going to promised land. Did they? Yep. So if you think, well, that won't really happen in real life. Really? Amos 8:11. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Let me declare something. America's in a famine. A famine, not of food or water, but a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. We're here. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord. Searching for something that makes life have meaning. Something to get us out of this mess. Something to turn things around. But they will not find it. Why? Because their heart is far away from God. Number two, you will lose your source of joy. What happens if you fall away? You're no longer going to hear from God. And if you can't hear from Him, you're not going to be obedient to Him. You'll lose your source of joy. In John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, God loved the Son. The Son loved me. He loved you. Now what we do? What's our responsibility? Now, remain in my love. Now, you think He would say remain in His love if it was possible for you to not do it? Why bring it up? If there's not a tendency for us to drift away, fall away, why keep bringing up? As the Father's loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, you will remain, here's that remain, in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. You know, Jesus, the Son, found it necessary to remain in the Father, to remain in the love of the Father, to keep the connection, the oneness. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Where was Jesus' joy? In His connection to the Father. I have told you this, that's us, I is Jesus. I've told you this so that my joy, so that Jesus' joy can be in Terry Cooper. And that your joy, Terry Cooper, can be complete. Where does that come from? Remain in me. This. And if you start pulling this apart, if things start pulling you, the world, the vortex, religion, busyness, distractions. What happens to your joy? You don't have any. You ever meet anybody that ain't got any joy? It's not very joyful, is it? It's pretty miserable. Number three, you'll be unable to produce spiritual fruit in your life. This is what happens when you drift away. You lose your joy, you can't obey because you can't hear, and your life doesn't produce anything that's going to matter. Your life becomes repetitious meaninglessness, just like a squirrel going on one of those cages, round, round, round. You're not doing anything. Nothing's going to matter. John 15, verse 4, Jesus again, here comes that remain. Remain in me, I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how labor intensive you think your work ethic might be. Apart from him, you can do zero. Which means what? Your life will be meaningless. It'll all burn up in the fire that's coming. None of it will pass through into the next life. Zero. All of it will burn in the fire. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me. So let's get something clear tonight. We do not remain in him by default. It is not the natural condition for me to abide in Jesus. You know what the natural condition is? I drift away. Naturally, my nature, my sin nature, my flesh, by my very nature, I will resist God. Only the Spirit's power, only the Spirit's power enables me or anybody else to abide, to remain, and not drift away. Oh, Holy Spirit, remember the Apostle Paul, who will save me from this wretched body of sin and death? Who can save me? Why, my flesh is always pulling me away. And he said, you know who can save me? Him. How? This. That's why it's dangerous. That's why we're reading these danger signs. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch. Anybody listen? This branch. What are you going to do with this branch that's not like this anymore? What are you going to do with this branch that's not connected to the vine anymore? When the gardener comes and he finds this branch, it's not connected to the vine. What do you think he's going to do with the branch? It's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. And these branches are picked up and thrown into the fire to be burned. Ooh, I don't want to be in the fire. One more. You will no longer have victory in your life. You have relinquished your source of power. So let me just say this. You have a powerless life. You're a loser. You're a loser. Because you know what? The only way you could win, you surrendered. The only power that makes us winners, you walked away from that. You're a loser. Deuteronomy 28, verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated. He's not for you. How would you like for God to say, I'm not for you. I'm against you. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. And some people right now, when I say that, I know there's people say, well, he wouldn't do that. He does it all the time. Read the book. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. You'll become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away from your carcass. You'll lose. You can see by these examples that the consequences of drifting and falling away are dreadful. Let's identify the drift, okay? Okay, preacher, you got my attention. I don't like all this burning branches in the fire and carcasses and buzzards and all that stuff. No. So let's focus on what it means to remain in fellowship with God. Jesus tells three parables in Luke chapter 15. All three can show the warning signs of drifting away. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. Three parables about lost, lost, lost. And all three of them have application in this final topic. And all three of them reveal God's mercy and God's warning. All three of them are God's mercy because in all three stories, the sheep, the coin, and the son, God wants them back. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He wants them back. I don't know why, but I just love that part. He wants them back. He doesn't want that sheep to get away. He doesn't want that coin to be lost, and he wants that son to come back. Now, that'll tell you a whole lot about who God is. He wants them back. So what are the dangers and what could we learn? What is it that can draw us away so we can identify it and guard our hearts against it? Number one is distraction. Distraction. I was driving down the road just about a week or so ago, and I'm driving down the road. It's a sunshiny day. I can see pretty good, and there's this car coming toward me, and this car's coming toward me, and this car's really coming toward me. Like, and they've crossed over the center line, and it looks like I'm going to have to go off the road to keep them out of my car. And about that time, I'm close enough that my eyes can focus on the individual, and that person is sitting there on the telephone. He's on telephone, like this. He's doing something like this. And he, by the grace of God, by the angels of God, thank you, Lord, for your angels. By the grace of God and the angels of God, that guy comes to, and he pulls it back over, and we miss each other. He is distracted. And because he's distracted, he cannot understand. Now, what's that got to do with the parable of the lost sheep? If you understand anything about lost sheep, sheep are stupid. Okay, and again, I'm not a sheep herder. Get it? Herder or hurter. I don't want to hurt sheep's feelings. And I don't herd them. But the reality is, anybody who does do sheep will tell you they're stupid. And if a bunch of sheep are out in the field somewhere, if one of them hears a noise or sees something, it just gets distracted and wanders off by itself. And it doesn't really realize that it is now a long way away from all the other sheep, and he's just gone because he's stupid and he's distracted. In the parable of the lost sheep, there is a distracted sheep. And he has no idea that he's about like this car driver to have a terrible wreck and fall into great peril because he's left his proper place. He's distracted. He's not paying attention that I should be over with the herd. And the shepherd, the good shepherd, goes after that sheep. That's the part we say hallelujah about. But why did the sheep get by himself? He's distracted. What happens to Christians? What is it that makes this beautiful relationship start to separate? What is it? You're distracted. The things of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the simple pride of life, the boasting about what a man has and does. They all are in competition to the love relationship of God. They compete. They compete. So the parable of the lost sheep. Sheep are known to wander off because they're so easily distracted. And look at the second one. Carelessness and not taking proper care or precautions. It's the story of the lost coin. And in the story of the lost coin, what I always see in that story is that the owner of the coin did not put the coin in its proper safe place. Did not protect it and take care of its value. And did not take care of its value. And did not take care of its value. And because they did not take care of its value, it got lost. What is valuable? Do you know this is God's letter to you? God wrote you a letter. And in the letter, he revealed himself and his plan to redeem you from hell. Now, what would be the proper place of this in your life? Under the couch? Somebody comes in, they got to go under the couch and find your lost coin? No, I know the value of this. And I'm gonna put it up somewhere where the kids can't get a hold of it. Because everything the kids in my house touch is lost. It's tore up, scattered. I'm gonna put it up at a place where nobody can reach it except me. So that it doesn't get lost. You see, it's proportional to its value in my life. And here comes the dreaded one, number three. Intentional walking away. It's gone from a stupid sheep that got distracted to somebody who didn't put the proper value on the lost coin, didn't put things in the world, in their possession, in their proper valuable place. So now we're going to, I'm just leaving. I'm just leaving. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I've had enough of this church stuff. I've had enough of this preaching stuff. I've had enough of this, you know what, if the church would be okay if it weren't for those people. That. In the parable of the lost coin, this person makes a conscious decision to walk away from the Father. This is the most dangerous of the three and could lead to a tragic ending. Distractions, like the sheep, failing to properly value and protect your relationship, like the coin. And the third one is willful rebellion. They can all have fatal consequences because what they're really doing is they're taking the branch, which is me, which is you, and separating the branch from the life-giving vine. And you know in advance that when the gardener shows up at the end of the story, the branches not connected to the vine go to the fire. Got my attention. So what can we do when we identify ourselves in this fallen away condition? What should we do? Whenever you depart from God to any degree, he disciplines you. You know, again, that's the amazing part of the story. He wants you back in all three, the sheep, the coin, and the lost son. In all three, you know what's consistent? He wants you back. He'll take you back. At least for now he will. The door's not shut yet. And how does he do it? And this is really important. In fact, this might be the most important thing we share tonight, at least from my perspective. You know what he does when he finds you in a fallen away condition? You're the lost sheep. You're the lost coin. You're the rebellious son that's just said, I'm out of here. You know what he does? He disciplines you. And he does it in increasing measure to your departure so that you might return to him. God loves you as his child, and he wants you to return to fellowship with him. And let me ask everybody a question, because this is when it really gets interesting and personal. Do you think you'd recognize God's discipline? Or would you just kind of think it's, man, things aren't going very well around here. Have you ever imagined the fact that God's doing that to you? That he's spanking you? He's spanking you? Why? Because you're a rebellious jerk. You're a rebellious child. You've lost your place. You're disconnecting yourself from the life-giving vine. I'm going to spank you. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, I'll make sure you understand the spiritual foundation of that truth. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about God's children, right? Encouraging words that God spoke to you as his children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. Now pause in that Hebrews for a moment. You remember the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son? He says, I'm out of here. And it was okay for a while until he finds himself in this pig pen eating pig food, right? And he's in a terrible mess. Have you ever thought about the fact that in spiritual truth and reality, the pig pen was God's discipline? God's spanking him. That there's now a famine in the land that he has run off to, and he's run out of money. And his friends are gone, and he's gotten hungry, and he's being spanked. And God is allowing a set of circumstances, why? To punish him for running away? No, that's not why he's doing it. You know the story. Why? To try to get him to find him, to realize, I am standing in a pig pen. And the servants in my father's house have it better than me. Why don't I go home? Why don't I go home? Would he have come to the conclusion, why don't I go home, if he had not been spanked? Not likely. You know what? God spanked him. Got him hungry. Got him dirty. Got him all messed up. Why? Because he loved him. So let me put a personal application on that. So you parents that want to make sure that your kids never fail at anything, beware. Beware. Because they'll never know what it is to get spanked. It says sometimes it is those failures in your life that teach you to understand what life is. Not even to mention if you're one of those parents that doesn't believe in spanking. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. And as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're illegitimate. You're not really his children at all. You know what that means? He's let you go. Anybody listen? If God stops disciplining you, he lets you go. I don't know, where's that point? I don't know. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. I'll turn you over to a depraved mind. You want to go? I'll let you go. Pig pen didn't work? I'll let you go. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're illegitimate and you're not really his child at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Now, what's all this point? Why am I reading this? Because sometimes the thing that you thought was just a bad set of circumstances was God trying to get your attention so you come home. It's God. It's his mercy. And said, mercy looks like a spanking? Oh, yeah. Because I'm going to tell you, that mercy and that spanking looks a whole lot better than that branch on fire at the end. A whole lot better. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Versus, there's an alternative. Listen, he lets you go. He'll let you go. If you find yourself in a fallen away condition and are experiencing the Lord's discipline, know this. God is disciplining you to wake you up so that you would turn around and come back home. Perhaps one of the greatest Old Testament scriptures about this is found in 2 Chronicles. It is quoted all the time. It was one of the key scriptures when we went to Washington, D.C. and prayed for national repentance. In 2 Chronicles 7:13, look at the context. Most people don't read verse 13. They only read verse 14. And when I shut up the heavens, what? Discipline. And when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain. And when I command locusts to devour the land. What is it? Discipline. No rain and locusts are coming. And when I send a plague, COVID-19, among the people. Anybody listen? And when I send a plague, would you know God's discipline if you saw it? Or would you just say, man, things have got crazy around here. And if my people who are called my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then. What was it that brought the people to humble themselves and repent and pray? What was it? Discipline. I'll shut up the heavens and I'll bring locusts and I'll send a plague among you. Why? Because he's mean? No, he's trying to rescue from the fire. He's trying to rescue from the fire. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So let me ask everybody a question, especially in light of that opening scripture and wonder what's going to happen with church rules after tomorrow and whatever. Did the last 9 months pandemic discipline you? How's it affected you? Has the last 9 months drawn you more to this or more to this? Which one? You know, it's working differently with different people. What's it doing to you? And all that goes to this question. A few minutes ago, I asked you a question. Do you think you would recognize God's discipline when you got it? Or would you just think, what a random series of events. Hasn't 2020 been weird? Does anybody imagine that this is God's period of merciful discipline? But it will not last forever. At some point, he'll let you go. In 2 Chronicles 7:13, I want to do something. This scripture that's quoted all the time, as far as national repentance, reveals four things that God desires from us when we find ourselves wayward, when we find ourselves in the pig pen or walking toward the pig pen. Four things that should be, listen, if you find yourself under God's discipline, he's spanking you. Four things that he wants from you. Four things. And if you resist it, it's not to your best interest. Number one, humble yourself. Bow yourself before God. Number two, pray. Number three, seek God's face. You know what? You will never do that with your back to him. Impossible. Turn around. Face him. Face him. That's what the core of repentance is, turn around. And the final one is turn and repent. If you find yourself in a wayward condition under God's discipline, circumstances in your life seem like this. Now, I'm not under the blessing. You feel like, preacher, you know, you talk about living under the blessing. I feel like I'm under the curse. Are you being disciplined? Humble yourself. Pray. Seek God's face, turn around. These four things produce three wonderful acts of God's mercy. Do you see? It's all in that verse 14. There's four things that I do produce three things that he does. He says, I'll hear you, I'll forgive you, and I'll heal you. That's God's response. I'll hear you, I'll forgive you, and I'll heal you. This is a serious issue. We should never test the mercy of God or reject or ignore his discipline. Why? Zechariah 1 verse 2. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I'll return to you. Now let's connect that to the parable of the prodigal son. Did the father leave the house in the story of the prodigal son, go to the pig pen, grab him by the back of the shirt, and lift him out of the pig pen? Don't say yeah, because I'm almost, you're just admitting you don't read that story. What do? He stood on the porch and he watched. Until the son did something. He turned toward home. And when he turned toward home, the only account that I've ever found in the Bible of God being said to run, he ran toward the son. When? When the son stood up, turned around, and headed toward home. Then the father comes and greets him. The father did not come to the pig pen and pull him out. Why? Because that might demonstrate the love of the father, but it would never demonstrate the love of the son. The love of the son would need to be because he chose to love the father, not because he had to. He chose to. I'm going home. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Can you see the parable of the prodigal son? Do not be like your forefathers to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. So while the discipline is taking place, and while you're in the pig pen, while you're in a mess, and it's not just bad circumstances, they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Listen. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He will let you go. Again, I'm going to say this very carefully. I don't know where that line's at. I do not know where that line's at. My advice is don't you get anywhere around that line. Don't test his mercy. This is a spiritual war that's about life and death, heaven and hell. Forever light versus forever darkness. In James 7, it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and what will he do? Turn around and get out of the pig pen. Turn head toward the house. Turn near to God and he'll do what? He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll do what? He'll lift you up. Praise God for his grace and mercy that allows us to repent and return to God. But here's the truth tonight. You might want to hear it. Prevention is better than pig pens. So we've been talking this whole thing about what it is to drift away. You know what's better than drifting away? Getting all messed up, getting hungry and dirty and having to go home? Don't drift away. Stay out of the pig pen. Somebody said, yeah, but it's quite a testimony. Okay, you have the testimony. I'd like to stay home. I don't want the testimony. In 1 Samuel 15:22, I'm going to tell you, this is so powerful. If you know anything about the story of Saul and Samuel, and it says, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Yes, there is a sacrifice sufficient to cover our sins. You know what's better than that? Obedience. It's better. Choose the one over the other. Submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. And that was the animal sacrifice that made everything okay. You know what's better than the animal sacrifices? Don't sin. Don't do the sin that requires the animal sacrifice. Rebellion is as simple as witchcraft. Stubbornness is bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he's rejected you as king. It's God's revelation to King Saul. Day 2 and 3, experiencing God as couples and with your children. This entire series has revealed the pursuit of God. God desires oneness with us and a relationship with us and as his children through the blood of Christ. It is no accident that the Bible refers to Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. I've spent the last 3 weeks here going into detail about this bride and bridegroom thing of Jesus and his church. God established the family unit before he established the church. Anybody ever knows that? But he then compares the church to the family unit. In Mark chapter 10 in the New Testament, Jesus says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And how many times do we read that and we really don't get the spiritual significance? And God was going to find a way, make a way to where two people could become one person. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. This is a picture of man and woman marriage, but this is also a picture of God's desire for the church, the bridegroom and the bride. The two become one. And he doesn't want the two to become one, so that why? So that then later you could drift away and lose the oneness. Oneness. We use the word koinonia. We use the word fellowship. I prefer the word oneness. That has been the core of this 12-week study. What? Listen carefully. Two shall become one. That's it. If you really look at this 12-week study, it is two can become one. This describes Jesus and his Father. This describes the church, us and Jesus. Oneness. This describes God's desire for earthly marriage. And ultimately, our marriage to the bridegroom, Jesus. And by the way, it is clear in the scripture that whatever we know about earthly marriage here in this life, it will not be that way in heaven. But the oneness that we share with Christ, with God, will be more than we ever knew on earth. So think about it. What God established between men and women, he says it won't be like, there will not be marriage and given in marriage, not in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've met a whole lot of people that said praise God, and a whole lot of people said they're unhappy. I've seen that go both directions. But listen, the earthly marriage, it will not be like that in the next life. But the marriage between the bridegroom and the bride, you ain't seen nothing. It will surpass anything we will have ever known and tasted and experienced in knowing God here in the flesh. So while one will fade away, the Lord says, man, woman, oneness, what he's going to do in the oneness of his children to the Father through the Son will be way more than anybody right here, right now could ever understand. In John 17, 9, Jesus has this prayer for his disciples. He has this prayer for us tonight. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who have given, you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is telling his Father, they're yours. All I have, Jesus says to his Father, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. Everybody look at this. What's Jesus saying? Jesus saying this. We share everything. All you've got's mine, all I've got's yours. We share everything. We're one. Two became one. And so concept of the Trinity, the idea that how can they be separate and how can they be the same? And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Why? Why protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me? So that they may be one as we are one. Oneness. That's what he wants. John 17, 22. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. Now, there's several categories of oneness. We've just now talked about the oneness that you and I ought to share. The oneness you and I share. You know how I can share oneness with Perry Carrico? Because the Holy Spirit has bound him and me together. So I'm at one with him. Lee Moore and I, we think alike. Lee Moore and I, every time I have a conversation with him, we'll all be talking about something and we're having the same thought. We're leaning in the same direction. Why? What is it? It's not just that me and him think alike. What makes us think alike is the thing that makes us one. And the only person that can make us one is the Holy Spirit has bound us together, changed the way we think, the way we look at life. And his first desire is that you and I would have oneness with each other. But realizing that we'll never have that oneness apart from the Holy Spirit. So that means that for me and Perry and me and you to have this oneness with each other, it comes because we have the oneness with him. And he is the one that connects me to you and you to me. So I'll never connect to you. I'll look at you and say, I think you're weird. But then the Holy Spirit comes and say, well, it's a nice kind of weird. You see, it's this idea that we can see each other in a different light. Go back to verse 23. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Whoa, that's a lot of love. Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. I want that same thing. And then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. The world is watching, and more importantly, our children are watching to see if we are one with God. We got an entire group of young people that are watching us as we walk this world. And they're wanting to see, is my daddy one with God? And if they see my daddy, my mama is one with God, they will be radically transformed. In fact, the world will be radically transformed. Why? By the oneness that comes by knowing God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. But watch out. Be careful never to forget. Forgetting is the beginning of the drift. Be careful never to forget what you yourselves have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live. And be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. Never forget, never forget. Don't let these memories go. What? What happens when people drift away, when people fall away? How do you lose your first love? How do you do that? You forget. It leaves your memory. You're distracted. Never forget the day when you stood before the Lord, your God, at Mount Sinai, where he told me, summon the people before me and I will personally instruct them. Then they will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children to fear me also. Why? Because they'll never forget what it was like to encounter God. And if you and I never forget what it was like to encounter God, then that will be passed down to our children and to our children's children, because they will see that I never forgot that and I never lost that in my memory. Live your life in full surrender to the Lord, and your children and grandchildren will see the value of experiencing God for themselves. Day 4, experiencing God in the marketplace. Christians must once again realize that experiencing God is not just for the church building, but for anywhere and everywhere. The world would like for us to keep our faith and the message of knowing God inside this church building on Sunday morning. But that would be a tragic error. God has always used ordinary people to carry out his extraordinary work so that he will be the one to get the glory and the praise. the work of the church on Sunday. What we do on Sunday here is important. What we're doing tonight is important. It helps us to equip the saints for service, and that service is outside in the lost world. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church." Listen carefully. Christ gave things, powers, authorities to the church. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. What are they? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why the gifts? Why the order? Why did Jesus give the gift to the church? Here we go, verse 12. Their responsibility, those people who received these gifts, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Oneness replicates oneness. It does. Jesus' mandate was for us to take the message to the whole world, to make disciples wherever we go. Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." None of us in this room are going to be able to get out of this calling. In some way, the body of Christ has been commanded, go make disciples. Oneness replicates oneness. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There are times, I'm going to be very transparent, there are times that I honestly feel that I had more opportunity to share Christ while I was in the business world than I do today. That frustrates me. There are times, I can look back at that 17 years that I worked in that company in Harrodsburg, and I had so many opportunities to share people with people all over the world. I shared Christ with people. My focus today is more aligned with equipping people to serve, but sometimes I feel like I have less opportunities with unbelievers today than I did 20 years ago when I was in the business world. I struggle with that. But I also feel the burden of responsibility that what if I, one person, could equip you, 200 people, then it would be way more fruitful. If God would use one to equip 200, 200 could do more than one. Day 5, last day. Continuing to experience God. There are some of you that will feel saddened that this 12-week study has come to an end, because you have experienced something during the study that stirred your soul, maybe for the first time in your whole life. I got some really good news for you tonight. It doesn't have to ever end. You can continue to experience God the rest of your life. Now you have the tools and the knowledge to continue your pursuit of God. How? So this is finally going to end with practicality. How? Let's reveal how we got here tonight. Number one, stay immersed in God's Word. Stay immersed in God's Word. Joshua 1, verse 8. "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous, and then you'll be successful." Do you want to be prosperous and successful? No, I want to be a loser. "Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Stay immersed in this book. Whatever discipline you use to get through this 12-week, don't stop. Number two, remain intimately involved with the church family that will love and nurture you. You need each other. Yes, you do. And the moment you think you don't, you're already slipping backwards. Satan would like to cut you out of the herd. And if he can cut you out of the herd, he'll eat you alive. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together. That's how we started tonight. COVID-19 tests this. It's testing it tonight. It'll test it this Sunday. Do not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more. All the more as you see the day approaching. Number three, pray regularly. Daniel was ordered by the governor of his day to cease and desist with the whole prayer business. Anybody with me? The government said, nah, no more. Verse 10, but when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he knew what the government said. When Daniel learned that the decree to stop praying had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. No, I will not comply. Number four, strive to keep the vows and the promises to God that you made during this study. So I'm looking around the room today. Did any of you in these 12 weeks look at God in your prayer time and say, okay, I'm going to do this different from now on. Keep your word. Keep your word. In Ecclesiastes 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Keep your word. Number five, last one, maybe my favorite tonight. Never forget what living water tastes like and how it satisfies your soul. I remember for several years when we'd go down to Camp Calvary in the summertime, I would get the faculty together and I would say something like this. What we have in this week is an opportunity to take 100 middle school kids and give them a taste of living water. And if they can ever get a taste of that living water, I don't care if they are in middle school, they will never, ever forget what that tasted like. Never. If you ever taste the living water, if you ever taste it, if you ever drink it, and get it to satisfy that part of your soul that nothing else on this planet reaches, you will never forget that taste. And there'll be something inside of you that will always lean back in that direction. It'll always go back to that point. Something because you tasted it. 1 Peter 2:1. So get rid of all the evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk. Do you understand? You must crave this thing that did something, nothing else ever worked like that. You must crave this pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who have once been enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. So I'm going to ask everybody, have you tasted in this session? Have you gone through 12 weeks of this and you have not tasted the goodness of the Word of God? Then I don't understand. And the power of the age to come. Anybody who has tasted it and the power of the age to come and who then turns away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. I do not know where that line is, but it's there. Anybody with me? It's impossible to bring them back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Last one. I don't know if y'all read the weekly email I sent out this week about don't look back to Sodom or Egypt. Once you've tasted this water, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back at Sodom. Don't look back at Egypt. They're both pictures in Revelation of the world, those that will be destroyed. in the fire that's coming, the judgment and wrath of God. Do not look back. In Luke 9:62, Jesus says, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. Don't look back. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this experience in God's study. Now I pray that those of us who have tasted this living water, the spiritual milk that satisfies our soul, now, Lord, empower us to be your servants. Send us out on a mission that, Lord, we will follow the power and the work of the Holy Spirit for the glory of your name and for the souls of man. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you all.